time to go ahead and get started this morning, and happy Mother's Day. To get started, our first hymn will be number 274, Come Unto Me. Hymn number 274, 274 in your hymnal. On the first.
Hear the blessed Savior calling me a friend. Go ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry, I your load will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you.
Father, we thank you for this day, for another opportunity to gather together as always. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us for the service, that everything would be done decently and in order, and that you'd incline your ear as we lift up our voices and our spirits singing praise unto you. Also, just want to take a moment to thank you on this Mother's Day for our mothers and those that have kind of had a motherly impact in our lives. We just want to thank you for that, not something that we take for granted. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. for our next hymn, number 335. 335. If Jesus goes with me. 335. Three 335 there on the first.
It may be in the valley where countless dangers lie. It may be in the sunshine that I in peace abide. But this one thing I know, if it be dark or fair, if Jesus is with me,
Mother's Day. Definitely thankful for all of the mothers in our lives. It's true. None of us would be here without our moms. So thank God for moms. We are passing around gifts for all ladies in the church. So please take a See's Candy. And thank you again for being here this morning. While those are being passed out, we'll go through our announcements. If you need a bulletin, you could raise your hand for that as well. We do have our Bible memory passage of the week, 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 14. Getting towards the end of this chapter, make sure you keep working on that. And, of course, at the end, if you could quote this to an adult non-family member, you will receive a prize. On the inside, our service times are listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday Bible study through Ecclesiastes at 7 o'clock. Below that, we have our church-wide soul-winning times. 2 o'clock today, if you'd like to go soul-winning. Hopefully, I heard that the weather might clear up at around 1 o'clock, so should be good for this afternoon, but keep that in prayer. We have our year-to-date soul-winning statistics below for both U.S. Salvations and Brother Eric doing a great work over in the Philippines. He lost his voice completely for several days this week, but it's back to 100%, he said, so he's good to go. Really excited to see him keep doing great work over there. We also have our visitor card, QR code there, as well as our online giving. And our prayer list is updated there with an addition from the Sumbera family. Hopefully everyone knows who that is. They visited our church about a month ago. Great family. And so they're asking for prayer there. We do also have on the back our upcoming events. May 17th is our next men's preaching night for the evening service. There is a sign-up sheet in the back if you'd like to participate in that. We'd love to have you preach. And then afterwards we'll have a potluck and evening fellowship and games. So looking forward to that. May 20th through the 24th, next week already, is the Anti-Israel Conference at Steadfast Baptist Church. I'm very excited to be going down there myself for part of it. And so hopefully you guys can too and support that conference. But if not, definitely at least tune in to the sermons. A lot of great preachers that are coming to that. So looking forward to that. June 14th, Brother Ben Naim from Steadfast preaching both services for us. Don't miss that weekend. Come out and support him. And then June 17th through the 20th is the European Soul Winning Conference in Germany. That's it for announcements. We'll go ahead and go to our third song together.
Our third song this morning, number 261. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Hymn number 261, 261, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Mm-hmm. 261, starting there on the first.
O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness.
In the light of his glory and grace.
singing this morning. As the offering plates are being passed, turn, if you would, to Numbers 25. Numbers chapter number 25.
Numbers chapter 25. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one of his men, every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and a chief house in Midian. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day in church. I pray that you fill Pastor Oz with your spirit and that we would receive the lesson from the sermon this morning. Amen.
Amen. Numbers 25. Let's start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. So you see the people of Israel here going aside unto women that are not of the children of Israel. They're a different nation, and that causes them to go after a different god, which of course reminds us how in the New Testament we're not supposed to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's definitely a bad idea to marry someone that is not saved, because this kind of thing happens. It says in verse 3, And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. So notice, God seeing his people go aside unto false religion and go aside unto whoredom, it says that it made God very angry. And you know what? The Lord does not change. In 2026, you know what still makes God angry? Whoredom and false religion. He still gets mad about this kind of stuff today. And he was so mad, he said, hey, take the heads of the people, I think referring to their leadership, and he's like, hang them up before the sun. He's like, why don't you kill the people that are responsible for this abomination? It says in verse number 5, And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Boy, talk about having no fear of God whatsoever, having no respect for the man of God, for the people of God. Where God is angry, he's given this instruction for Moses to kill the leaders that are responsible for this. Then this one guy, he just takes a Midianitess woman in front of everyone, just like, hey, over here, guys, look at me. Here's my new girl. We're going to go here into this tent and commit fornication. Just utter brazen sin, having no fear of God. And you know, when you sin brazenly like that, you could expect a brazen punishment. Because keep reading here. It says in verse number 7, here's the hero of the story. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel. Notice this phrase, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. The title of my sermon this morning is this, zealous for God, zealous for God. Here, you had a whole nation screwing up here, having a big major issue where they're going aside to false religion, they're committing whoredom, and you have even some individuals that are so brazen, they're just in the sight of Moses, in the sight of the congregation, just taking their new girl into the tent, bringing her in to a whole bunch of other people, just a horrible, disgusting situation where God's wrath is coming down on a nation, but one person's zeal, just one man actually being zealous for God was able to stay God's wrath from being worse than it already was, right? The Bible says that because Phinehas was zealous for his sake, that's what caused God to stay the plague on these people. Now, go if you would, keep your place there and go to John chapter number 18. There's a couple lessons from this story we can get, and then we'll make a bunch of applications to us in our lives. But right off the bat, just reading this story, you see a man who's bothered by false religion. He actually cares. It upsets him that people are going aside unto false gods. You see a guy who's actually bothered by sin. It makes him upset when he sees fornication just being tolerated and celebrated. It made him so mad that he went into the tent and made human shish kebab, and God commends him for it, saying, hey, this man was zealous. You know what that tells me right off the bat? Is that God likes people that are zealous. God likes people that care. God likes people that are on fire. God likes people that they read God's commandment, and in our heart, we agree with it. We love it. We want to see it preached. We want to champion it. You know, people that actually hate sin, despise false religion, God likes these kind of people. You know what? I like these kind of people. Yeah, one of the things that attracted me to the new IFB movement when I was a young teen was the zeal for God. Because I had been in some churches before, very few in my life, and I just noticed the apathy, how people just didn't care. You see people sleeping. You see people, you know, preachers bored by their own sermons. They don't have anything to say. They don't care about what the Bible says. They're not excited. It's like that annoyed me. That turned me off to religion. I was like, why would I come to a church when the people here at the church don't even care about the church? They don't even care about the work of God. The preacher himself doesn't care. But, you know, I heard great preaching from Pastor Anderson. I was like, hey, this guy's zealous. This guy's on fire. This guy's mad about sin. This guy hates false religion. This guy loves the truth. And you know what? Whenever I'm around someone like that, I automatically like that person. And I would rather be around someone that's a little too hot, a little too on fire, cares a little bit too much, if you would, than someone who's just lukewarm. Let me read for you Revelation 3, verse 15. Jesus said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know, God does not like people that are lukewarm. And I personally have just never understood the mentality that some people have where Christianity is kind of like their side gig. where serving God, going to church, that's kind of something on the side, and then everything else in their life they get excited about. Because it's not that everyone in this world is just apathetic or lacks zeal. No, people have zeal for a lot of different things today, right? Hey, you know, a lot of old boomers, they sure have zeal for their golf courses and their vacations and their boats. And boy, there's a lot of Oklahomans, don't they have zeal for OU or OSU? God help those people, right? And people today have zeal for shopping and zeal for spending money or zeal for making money. But you know what? I'm looking for people that have zeal to serve God. You know, God is looking for someone today that actually cares about the things of God. And I'm telling you, I'd rather be around people that are a little too hot, that go a little off over the top sometimes, than someone who just doesn't care. Because someone who goes a little over the top sometimes, you know what that tells me? That they care deeply. Let me tell you a story about one of my best friends, Ben Naim. Okay, this is a guy who's on fire. This is a guy who is zealous. And back in 2022, I preached a sermon. I don't even remember what it was called. It was called Why We Won't Shut Up. And it caused me and my family to be doxxed. It caused sodomites to come to my home. And this ended up lasting for years. Just nonstop sodomites at my house, honking, throwing stuff, being a nuisance. Well, the first day that they discovered where we lived, I guess I got followed home from some city council meeting. And then we found out we're doxxed. My wife is crying. She's upset. And I guess she texted Ben's wife. I didn't even know this was going on because I was outside dealing with all of this. And I'm dealing with the police. I'm talking to the police. And all of a sudden, this car just comes screaming in, comes out. And this angry Arabic man steps out and slams the door. He's like, "Where are they?" And it's Ben. It's my friend Ben. And I'm like, "Ben, the police are here. Calm down. It's all right. The police are here." And he's like, he's pissed. He's hyperventilating. He's mad. And he's like, "I'm staying here all night. These faggots want to come to your house. They're going to have to go through me." And then literally we're sitting on my porch and sodomites start driving by in their vehicle, cussing, yelling, threatening. And Ben, as these cars drive by, literally just goes into a dead sprint down my street in the dark at night, chasing a vehicle. Now, that's probably not the best strategy, tactically speaking, to defend yourself or whatever. But I'm just like, you know, this is a great friend right here. Yeah. This is a real one. And am I recommending that you chase down sodomites? No, I am not. But you know what I like about Ben? The guy is zealous. Yep. The guy is on fire. You don't have to wonder where he stands on the sodomite issue. I don't have to wonder that if I get in the news for preaching against the fags, oh, will my friend Ben support me? It's like he might support me a little too much. I might have to be like, all right, let's not physically attack them or something like that. But you know what? I like a person like that. And today I feel like one of the biggest needs we have in Christianity is just for people to care. Yeah. Is just for people to be bothered by sin. Is just for someone to be upset about the fact that there's a city out here going to hell. Yeah. You know, I feel like this has kind of been a theme of my preaching lately, of just trying to get people to care, because it is a lack in our country today. Of people that actually care. And you know what, Phinehas, it's like, maybe he went over a little bit over the top. I mean, he saw a fornicating couple and he went in and he just skewered them and killed them. Not saying we should do that today in 2026, but you know what God liked about him? He was zealous. He was on fire. He cared. And you know, you think about the Apostle Peter. Didn't he have some times where maybe he went a little over the top, was a little too zealous? But think about this. I'd rather be with a guy like Peter than a guy like Demas, who Paul said, hey, Demas, having loved this present world, forsook him, right? Look at, if you would, John chapter 18, verse 10. It says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And it's like, obviously, was what Peter did here the right thing? No. But you know what? At least he cared about his Lord, right? At least he was upset at the fact that Jesus was coming to get arrested. And you know, shortly after this, he would have a low point in his faith where he would forsake Christ, he would deny Christ. But he ended up coming back, didn't he? Why? Because somewhere in Peter's heart, he was just a person that cared. He was a person that had intensity. He was a person that had zeal. He was a person that if you were going to attack Jesus, you might get your ear cut off around him. I mean, think about that. Literally happened. Malchus. The Bible gives us his name so that people during this time could go find this guy. Like, hey, you're the guy. Hey, how's your ear healed up, right? I mean, it's kind of a crazy story, but I like that he is zealous. And here's the thing. I would rather be friends with a pastor who maybe fights a little too much. Oh, you know, the new IFB, we're always fighting. You know, I'd rather be around people that maybe fight a little too much than people who won't fight at all, that won't take a stand at all, because the independent Baptist movement today is filled with a bunch of preachers that want to be comfortable, that want to have full seats at any cost, that want to have a nice salary and never upset anyone. And here's the thing, that's not the case with my friends. Hey, the new IFB will say some things to piss people off. We'll come off sometimes as a little bit toxic, and that might turn some people away that are weak and effeminate and not zealous. But here's the thing. There's got to be some movement that is zealous.
Yeah.
There's got to be some place where people can go to in Oklahoma City and in Fort Worth, Texas, and in Phoenix, Arizona, where someone could find some finahasses in this world that are still upset about sin, that are still ready to preach the gospel, that are still angry about people going to hell and willing to do something about it. You know, I'd rather be around people who maybe their standards are a little too high to you than someone who just doesn't care.
Right?
Because some people could criticize being like, oh, you have too high of standards. Right? And there's some people where they go above what the Bible teaches. And as long as they're not enforcing that on other people, there's nothing wrong with having higher standards. But those type of people will sometimes be made fun of. But it's like, wouldn't you rather be around someone who has a standard that maybe is a little too high than people who just have no fear of God? Or how about these types? You know, people will come to a church and then they'll go on social media and they'll just blast their lifestyle that is everything against what the church preaches. What is that? It's just someone that doesn't have fear of God, someone that doesn't have any zeal for the truth, right? It's like, it makes me think about how the ladies will come to church in a skirt and dress, and then they'll go post all over the internet of them wearing pants. What is that? It's like they just don't care.
Right.
They don't have the zeal. And it's like, hey, I'd rather be around someone who has maybe a little bit too high standards than someone who just doesn't care to have any standards. Go, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 1. And of course, keep your place there in Numbers 25 throughout the sermon, if you would. You know, I think about a man who was used greatly by God. That is the Apostle Paul. And you know, one of the reasons I think the Apostle Paul was used so greatly was not because he had such an awesome pedigree or such a great past or such a great resume to be a church builder, but it was because he was a zealous person. Look what the Bible says in Galatians 1, verse 13. It says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." So here's the thing. When the Apostle Paul was wrong, he was definitely wrong, and there's no excusing that, but he was sincere and he was zealous. And someone who is sincere and who is zealous, someone who wants to know the truth, will come to the truth. Those that ask will find. Okay? Those who knock, it will be opened unto them. And here's the thing. He was in the wrong set, you know, religious system. He was zealous for it, but I'll read another verse for you about him. In 1 Timothy 1, 12, it says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Right? So the Apostle Paul, he was ignorant as to the evil that he was doing by being with the Pharisees, by going after this new sect in his mind of religion. And because he did it ignorantly in unbelief, but he was at least zealous, maybe God looked at him and said, hey, if this guy is super zealous for what he sincerely believes, once he learns the truth, hopefully he'll be sincerely zealous as well for the truth. And what did we see in reality happen to him? Just that. You see the Apostle Paul, who he said, hey, I labored more abundantly than they all. What causes a man to work harder than everyone else? Someone who cares. What causes someone to keep going after being stoned? Someone who cares. After being betrayed, after going through shipwrecks. I mean, that'd be the hardest one right there, being in the ocean a day or a night. No, thank you. Right? He was a zealous man. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter number 4. You know, God likes those that have zeal. Galatians 4, look at verse 17. It says, "They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them." See, here's the thing. Most people are zealous about something, right? And a lot of people are zealous about things that are not good. What does the Bible say in verse 18? "But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. We want to couple these two things together. We want extreme zeal, and we want to have extreme zeal for the right things. When you have this combination together, you are a force to be reckoned with. When you're zealous, when you care, when you're bothered, and it's about the right things, you're on fire for the truth, man, you are going to be a powerhouse of a Christian. Go, if you would, back to Numbers 25. So that's a lesson. Let's apply this to ourselves, all right? Number one, we need to be zealous in our hatred for sin. Amen. Zealous in our hatred for sin. Let's read this again in verse number 6 of Numbers chapter number 25. It says, "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation." So notice what this guy is doing. He's bringing a Midianitish woman to his brethren. Think about how little shame this person has. Like, there's committing fornication, which is wicked and evil. Now imagine just explaining to others that you're committing fornication, bringing your girl to your brethren, doing this in the sight of the preacher, in the sight of the man of God, in the sight of all Israel. I mean, this guy is a piece of work. Could you imagine just being so brazen, having such little fear of God? And notice it says, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So notice, there were some people that cared. There were some people that said, man, we screwed up, we messed up, God is angry at us, and they're weeping. But you have some people who respond to correction, you have some people who respond to the truth, and then you have other people that are just brazen and don't care. You have people where, hey, it doesn't matter if it's in front of the man of God. It doesn't matter if it's in front of the rest of the church, the rest of God's people. They're just going to be a wicked piece of crap, and they don't care whatsoever. Then it says, verse number 7, "And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest," notice these two words, "saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand." Notice, he was pissed off that this sin was going on, and that it was so brazen that he sees this whore and this whoremonger mocking the man of God, mocking God, mocking God's people, and he sees them, and he's just like, let's go handle this, right? Or it's like Ben. He sees the faggots driving by, and he goes into a dead sprint. Good thing Ben didn't have a javelin. You know, he might have ended up on the news or something like that. But hey, what does that show about Phinehas? Is that he hated sin. It made him mad. He did not like to see God disrespected, God's man disrespected, God's people emboldened, this wicked sin of fornication. The Bible says, flee fornication, right? Hey, every sin that a man doeth, I'm going to misquote that. The Bible teaches that if you commit fornication, you do that against your own body. You're sinning against your own body. And so look, he looked at that and he was angry. And some people will say, well, hold on, but that sounds like judging. That sounds like Phinehas was judging. Yeah, you better believe it.
That's right.
Yeah, we should judge.
Yeah.
The Bible says, hey, judge righteous judgment.
Yep.
We need some Christians today that will stop being such cowards and get back to saying that fornication is wicked.
Right.
That girls that go out and sleep with a bunch of men are whores.
Yeah.
Hey, happy Mother's Day. Why don't we teach our kids to stop being whores?
Yeah.
How about that? That's what the Proverbs 31 says. Woman, she taught her son, King Lemuel, hey, give not thy strength unto women. Man, we need some moms today that are going to teach their sons to not be whoremongers, to not go after whores, and we need to stop caring today about what a bunch of whores and whoremongers think of us. We should be condemning them.
Yep.
We have a backwards world today where Christians won't preach the Bible. They won't say what needs to be said because a bunch of whores and whoremongers and drunks and blasphemers and faggots are going to judge the church. Who cares about those people?
Right.
Who cares? Hey, you know what? You're out committing whoredom. You better be careful what might happen to you.
Amen.
Hey, we need to preach to the children today. Hey, don't grow up and be a whore because God might just kill you.
Yeah.
He killed 24,000 people in one day.
That's right.
Sounds to me like God's pissed about whoredom.
Yeah.
Sounds to me like God today is mad at the false religion. Go, if you would, to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Yeah, we will judge. And you know what? We ought to be very careful not to downplay sin. Because God today is angry at the people that downplay sin, that don't care, that aren't affected when the Bible calls something out, when a preacher calls something out, when something is corrected from God's word. We have a lot of people today that just don't care. You know, God does not like those type of people. God likes the Phinehases that when there's a sin going on, they're affected by it, they're angry, they're mad, they're willing to do something about it. You know, today we got a big problem in this area of fornication with people both committing fornication and how about people just watching fornication? Yep. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 101 verse 3. It says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. How is it that the psalmist is able to say, hey, I will not set any wicked thing before mine eyes because he hates the work of them that turn aside? See, if you want to get sin out of your life, you know what you have to do? You have to hate it. You have to be angry at the wickedness of our country. And do you really think that if God killed 24,000 people for committing fornication, you really think that God commends Phinehas for doing what he did? You know, you think that if God tells you to flee fornication, that he wants you literally watching fornication? I mean, that's insane today, folks. But look, this is a big problem that we have in our world where a lot of people are just foregoing marriage. They're not getting married at a very young age. And it's because oftentimes they've got this crutch called their cell phone. And you know what? It's wicked. And we ought to hate it. We ought not to make excuses for it or downplay it or say, you know, boys will be boys or whatever. No, no, no. It's wicked. We should hate the work of those that turn aside. We should set no wicked thing before our eyes. We need to have that zeal to hate sin. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Look at Psalm 119, verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. How about getting a hatred for false religion? You know, I don't believe in coexisting. I don't believe in coexisting. I don't believe in respecting false religions. I hate every false way.
Right.
Oh, but you're going to make the Muslims mad. Hey, forget the Muslims. They're wicked as hell. They worship a pedophile.
Right.
You know what's funny? When the Epstein list stuff is all over in the news and tons of Americans, rightly so, are upset about the pedophile rings in our government. Yeah, you know who's mad about that? A Christian nation. You know who's not upset about that, who you never hear complain about that stuff? Muslims. Why? Because it would make them a big, fat hypocrite.
Yep.
Think about the irony and hypocrisy if a Muslim got up and said, oh, we got to take care of this Epstein issue. We got to take care of the pedophilia in the American government. Bro, you worship a pedophile.
Yeah.
You worship a pedophile. Not just excuse it, turn a blind eye. You literally worship a pedophile. Mohammed married Aisha when she was 6 years old, folks, and consummated that marriage with her when she was 9. I hate Islam.
Yeah.
Piss be upon Mohammed.
Right.
Every single Muslim is on their way to hell,
yep.
And I don't want to live in a country where we have to tiptoe around their feelings. Let me tell you, they shouldn't even be here. Get these stupid Muslims out of our country.
Yeah.
Get saved or leave.
Yeah.
We hate Islam. We don't want you to feel comfortable here. We don't want you to feel like this is your home. It's not. This is a Christian land. And you know what? Here in Oklahoma, we hate Islam.
Yeah.
We hate your prophet. We would spit on your book. We would destroy your Quran because it's evil and wicked.
Good.
Hey, how about Catholicism? You know, they're not our brothers.
Nope.
They're an evil, false religion. They are the biggest cult on planet Earth. Oh, you use that word too lightly, throwing around the name cult. No, no, no. The Catholic Church is literally a cult. Why? Because they have a man as their ultimate authority that the Catholic Church says is infallible. That the Catholic Pope, when he speaks ex cathedra, he is infallible and his words would supersede Scripture. And this is, you know why? The Catholic Church over the years has changed their doctrines because the Pope could just speak new doctrines into existence. Look, every single Catholic is in a cult. We make no apologies about it. We hate Catholicism.
Yeah.
Now, do we love the Catholic? Yes. And you know what? Thank God. One of the things I love about Catholics is they know almost nothing about their own religion. Talk about zeal. They have no zeal. Most Catholics have no zeal whatsoever. You know, if you run into a Catholic that's very zealous, that person is actually very hard to get saved. But most Catholics are very easy to get saved because they have no clue about their own religion. They don't know anything about their doctrines. I can't tell you how many Catholics have told me, oh, we believe salvation's by faith. No, we don't believe you have to be baptized to be saved. And it's like, here's your Roman catechism. Here's the 20 things it says you have to do to be saved. It's like they don't even know their own doctrine. But you know what? We should hate Catholicism.
Amen.
We should hate Mormonism.
Yeah.
We should not make some little, you know, excuse for them. Like, oh, they have good family units. Oh, they're so nice. Oh, have you been to their Desiree bookstore? Oh, have you seen how they take care of each other? Look, they're a cult. Amen. They follow an antichrist, Joseph Smith, who also was a pedophile. And by the way, Mormonism is just the white man's Islam. Because Mormonism says that an angel came to Joseph Smith and gave him extra revelation. And Islam says that an angel came to Muhammad and gave him extra revelation. Watch out for people saying they get special revelation from God. Look, we hate these false religions. Go to 2 John. 2 John. You know, people have just been brainwashed today to think, hey, we have to respect all beliefs. We have to respect all religions. We can't say anything bad about them whatsoever. You know, that mentality did not come from Scripture. Look at 2 John, verse number 9. It says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed. Who would that apply to? How about Mormon missionaries? I get so tired today of bleeding heart Christians who think they're smarter than God. And they'll say, oh, well, whenever the Mormon missionaries come to me, I sit there and I have a long conversation with them and I try to preach them the Bible. And it's like the Bible says not to receive them. You know what that means? You don't sit there and talk to them. You don't act like they're nice. You don't say have a nice day. You don't say God bless you at the end of the conversation. Why? Look at the next verse. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Yeah. How'd you like that on your account? That you're helping false prophets. That the sins of damning people to hell, you know, proselytizing their false gospel, that God is going to look at you as being a partaker of that. Here's what you should do to Mormons. Here's what you should do to false prophets. Is you should rebuke them as sharply as you can. Why? Because you want to discourage them from doing what they're doing. Because when you sit there and you have a nice conversation and you reason back and forth about the Bible, you're encouraging them. Because they're thinking like, oh, I'm making some progress. Wow, I had a good conversation. They're thinking, oh, I planted a seed with this person. Here's what you should do. Scream at them. Yell at them. Yeah. Tell them to go the hell away. Yeah. I mean, get angry. Get upset about the false religion. Right. And hey, you know, men, why don't you take care of this? I understand your wife may not want to. You know, my wife at times has seen me yell at some Mormons and been a little, oh, honey. But you know what? I just do it. Yep. Me and my wife were on a walk one day, and these little Mormons drove back on their little bicycle past us. And they're like, oh, good evening. I said, go to hell. Yep. And my wife's like, oh, because, you know, that's not how ladies are built. But you know what? We should do that.
Yeah, right.
I want them to be afraid.
Yeah.
I want them to be discouraged. I want them to be like, man, don't send your missionaries to Oklahoma. Those guys hate Mormonism.
Right.
Those guys will yell at you. Those guys will get upset at you. And you know what? Some of our soul winners have done this, and I've gotten the phone calls from the Mormons complaining, and I'm just like, hey, they sounds like they did a right job. You're a false prophet. You're on your way to hell.
Yep.
You know, we should hate false religion. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Psalm 45 verse 7 says this, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. See, people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, they do not only love that which is good and love righteousness, but they also hate wickedness. And the more you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the more you are going to hate that which is evil, that which is, you know, damning people to hell, bad, sinful lifestyles. Look at Jesus. It talks about Jesus in Hebrews 1, verse 8. It says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. By the way, the Bible teaches Jesus is God, which is why the Muslims do not respect Jesus, because telling God that he's not God is blasphemous. Okay? Notice what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So notice, Jesus was max filled with the Holy Spirit. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit above anyone else. Why? Because he loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. Right? So God likes people that are zealous. God likes people that are angry at sin. God likes people that hate false religion. And you know what? He's going to bless someone with being filled with the Holy Spirit of God who actually hates wickedness. Hatred is not a bad word. There is ungodly hatred, but let me tell you something. We should hate fornication. We should hate blasphemy. We should hate false religion. And you know what? If you hate the right things, God will fill you with the Holy Spirit. Go to John chapter number 2. John chapter number 2. I said number 1, we need to be zealous for our hatred of wickedness. Number 2, we need to be zealous for the house of God. Look at John chapter number 2, verse 13. It says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, notice, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." You know, one of the things I love about the Lord Jesus Christ is he was zealous for the house of God. Boy, do we need some Christians today to get a love in their heart and a care for the house of God. Man, it's a need today. So many people in this community are saved and they don't care about the house of God. You know, Jesus cared. And when he saw the house of God being abused, he sat down in righteous anger and made a weapon and went and started beating the crap out of Jews. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, be careful what you say when you're like, hey, you need to be more Christ-like. Are you sure? You want people to be like that? Because, hey, this is Max filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Jesus, what he's doing here is righteous. I know the ADL wouldn't say that. He would have a whole article on the ADL. Jesus would be on the ADL hit list. He'd be having a target on his head, and of course he did. He ended up getting killed by the Jews. But, you know, he was angry that the Jews were abusing the house of God, that they're turning the house of God into what the Jews always do, some sort of money-making scheme, yep. Right? Because they love the things of this world. They don't love God. And you know what? Today, we should be upset at churches that are wicked. Yeah. We should be upset at churches that take the house of God and they use that platform to preach heresy, to preach lies, or even just wasting God's people's time. Yeah. You know, it just annoys me today how many churches will get up and it's just joke fest, article fest, opinion fest. And it's like, hey, this is the house of God. Right. This is not to be a spectacle. This is not to get people to laugh at your jokes. This is the house of God. We should be zealous for the house of God. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Man, we need in our country today some Christians that are going to care about the house of God. It's very easy to get people saved, and thank God for that. Salvation is easy. How much harder is it for people to go to church, though? Have you noticed that? Any soul winners here ever notice how many people tell you, oh, I'll be at church. I'll be there. Where are they at? What are they lacking? Zeal. Yeah. They're lacking zeal. You want to know why you're here today? It's because you care. Yep. It's because you love the truth. You love God's house. We need some people today to care. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, the Bible says this, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Couple things we can pull out of this verse. One is, I like how the assumption is already made that you're going to church. Yeah. It's kind of like how in Ecclesiastes, it talks about when you go to the house of God, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. You know, people who say we don't need church today are a bunch of idiots. Yeah. People who say, hey, we shouldn't go to church in the New Testament, there's no commandment. Look, the Bible is just taking for granted that you're going to go to church. Why? Because it says when you're in church, it says how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. He's saying, hey, you need to know how to behave yourself at church. Doesn't that imply you're going to church? If he's telling you, you need to know how to behave at this place, he's already assuming you're going to go to this place. Why? Because it's obvious that we should be in church. Why? Because, I don't know, maybe Jesus Christ shed his blood for the church, the Bible says. And he says this, the church, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Right? So the job of the church is to lift up and showcase the truth. Right? What is that? The word of God. And this is the institution on this earth that is the house of the living God. I don't understand how someone could not care about it. I don't understand how someone could be saved, how someone could have the Holy Spirit of God inside of them, and there's an institution on this earth that is the house of the living God, and people don't care. People show up just whenever they want. People are just always late. People are just always sleeping. People are just never paying attention. Don't care about the house of God. Have a bad attitude. Don't strive to keep unity with God's people. Look, there's something wrong with a person that does not care about church. There's a lack of zeal in your heart, and I'm telling you, you need to find it somewhere in you to care about the house of God. Amen. And I cannot make anyone do that. I wish I could. I could sit here and be upset about it. I could tell you what you need to do. But you know, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. You have to want it. You have to seek it out. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. This is the Apostle Paul, his like farewell address to the elders at Ephesus. In verse number 28, it says this right here, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So again, how precious is the blood of Jesus Christ? We sing songs about the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. The blood of Jesus is so unbelievably precious to us. And the Bible says that God shed his blood for the church. We need to care about it. We need to love it. And you know what? To pastors, because that's kind of who he's addressing here. You know, pastors need to be up there feeding the flock of God and taking their job seriously. And you know what? Pastors should never just get comfortable or forget about the holy, sacred task of pastoring and preaching the word of God. And men, if you ever get up here and have an opportunity to feed the flock of God, you better feed the flock of God. You better preach the word. You better use the Bible. You better preach the truth. Why? Because this is God's sheep that he died for. This is God's house that he died for. And you know what? This is not a light task. Church is not a light thing. It is a holy thing. We ought to fear God in the house of God. Amen. Go, if you would, to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. You know, it's Mother's Day, and I could get up here and just pat every mom on the back and tell everyone how great they are and how wonderful they are, because that's what everyone wants to hear. But you know what? How about you think about what type of example you're setting as a mother in the house of God? Do you want your kids to grow? Like, think about this. If your kids grew up and treated church exactly how you treat church, would you be happy with that? Would you want your kids to have the church attendance that you have, Mom? Would you want your kids to think about the house of God and act in the house of God the way that you do? Would you want your children to read the Bible as much as you do? If you're thinking like, no, I want my kids to do a lot better. Okay, well, here's your Mother's Day reset, is start caring about the house of God. Start showing a better example to your children. Number 3, we need to be zealous for right doctrine. We need to be zealous for right doctrine. Look at John chapter number 1. And we'll definitely get much more in depth into these verses this evening, but we'll go through them really quickly. John 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." I wonder who this is talking about. Okay, let's go down to verse number 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Look, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God is Jesus. Amen. Jesus is God. The Word of God is God. Right. And you know why we should care about right doctrine? Because when people lie about the Bible, when they twist the Bible, when they teach false doctrine, they are maligning Jesus Christ. Yep. Because this is the reflection of Jesus Christ. Right. And when someone lies about the Bible, they're twisting who Jesus is. Yeah. You know, there's a lot of false doctrines today that are taught, that are completely lies, twisting scripture, that makes Jesus Christ look bad. So some lies that people today have just accepted, hook, line, and sinker. How about this lie? This lie that God loves everyone. You know what? We should have zeal to be against that false doctrine. Why? Because it is maligning Jesus Christ. It is twisting Jesus Christ to sit here and say, oh yeah, God loves Jeffrey Epstein. Oh yeah, Jesus Christ loves the tranny school shooters. Oh, Jesus Christ loves all the pedophiles and all the sodomites and all the faggots and all the false prophets. No, no, no. That maligns Jesus Christ to say that. It makes him look bad. And I don't appreciate people teaching lies that make my Savior look bad.
We should be zealous about that. Go to Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18. You know, if people today would just read the Bible, boy, we'd have a lot less false doctrine, wouldn't we? Because you know what Jesus actually taught about people that would offend little children? Let's read it together. Matthew 18, verse 6. Words of Jesus. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now look, that is a horrible death. Imagine, you know, your body just being taken down to the depths of the sea, the pressure that you would be feeling in your body. I don't know if you would implode, explode. You'd probably implode. Horrible, terrifying death. But here's the thing. Jesus says it would be better for someone to have that happen to them than what's going to happen to them in hell, those that offend children. Because 100% of pedophiles are going to hell. Because it is a reprobate sin. It is an unnatural sin. And someone who is a pedophile, that is a reflection of the fact that their heart has been darkened, their mind has been given over to a reprobate mind, their conscience has been seared. And so someone that would harm a little child, it doesn't matter what people think. Hey, our government should lawfully execute every single pedophile. Yeah. That is the Christian attitude to have. That is the right attitude to have. And you know, it makes me mad when people say, oh, Jesus loves pedophiles. Oh, Jesus will give this pedophile another chance. No, Jesus said it would be better if they were tossed into the sea with a millstone around their neck. And so if that's what Jesus actually thinks, but then people, how would you like it if I went around saying, hey, brother so-and-so thinks this pedophile should be loved and given a second chance? You'd be like, what's wrong with him? That's terrible. That's what people are doing to Jesus. Whereas Jesus actually said, kill him. Whereas Jesus actually said, Leviticus 20:13. What he actually said is Romans 1. Let's go to Romans 1 together. Romans chapter number 1. Romans 1 verse 25. Speaking of people who reject God, it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So notice, these people rejected the truth of God. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshiped the creature more than the Creator. They rejected him, and as a result, God gave them over to do these unclean acts, these abominable things, as a punishment against them. Being a sodomite is literally a punishment from God. Yeah, it is a punishment because it's the most nasty, disgusting, vile thing you could possibly think of. And this verse also proves that these sodomites are not born that way because it says leaving the natural use of the woman. Right? So it's like every single human being has default, you know, genetic code that makes us act a certain way. And our default setting that we are created is for men to be attracted to women and women to be attracted to men. And it is a supernatural punishment from God for that to get crossed in any way. And it's the direct result of people hating God. Yep. So it's not, oh, God still loves the sodomites. No, no, no. God gave them over to that lifestyle as a punishment for hating him. Yep. These people hate God. Okay, go if you would to Psalm chapter number 11. You know, that's just one of the false doctrines that gives Christ a bad name. And people are upset by this. Sometimes it can be a stumbling block for people's salvation to think, oh, you're just saying that someone could be a pedophile and a school shooter and a mass murderer and then just say the name of Jesus and you could believe. It's like, no, these people are going to hell. They're called reprobates. God's going to burn every single sodomite in hell. And then sometimes they hear that and they're like, oh, okay, now the gospel makes sense. Okay, how about this? Here's another doctrine that is really maligning Christ, his character, God, his character, that is Zionism. Yeah. You know, a lot of people today are waking up to the fact that Israel is a super wicked nation, that they are the synagogue of Satan, that they are running pretty much all the evils in this world. And how wicked is it for Christians to get up and say, those are God's chosen people. Those are the really special ones that God loves the most. And it's like, if that's true, it makes you wonder, what kind of God is that? That loves the pedophiles the most and the pornography runners the most and the, you know, loan shark lenders the most. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked, notice this, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Are we all on the same page here that if someone loves violence, God hates that person's very soul? Amen. That's what the Bible says. Anyone awake right now?
Yeah.
If you love violence, God hates you. Okay? Let's keep reading. It says, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and in horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Okay, we see God's going to punish those that love violence. He hates those that love violence. Let me tell you about the political state of Israel today. Is a nation that loves violence. And that is something you've really seen come out in the news of how they're just bombing hospitals, bombing schools, turning the Gaza Strip into a parking lot. You could go to Google satellite images right now and you see the Gaza Strip and it's just flattened. We've all seen the videos of all the children that are having amputations and all this horrible stuff going on. Let me tell you something right now. God hates Israel.
Yeah.
God hates the nation of Israel.
That's right.
I'm not saying that God hates every single individual in that nation, but as a whole, that nation is a violence-loving nation and God hates Israel.
Yep.
I'm telling you right now, you ought to never align yourself with someone that loves violence. Why would you align yourself with someone that God hates? Right. Oh, God will bless those that bless the political nation of Israel. Are you retarded? Okay, let's go to Galatians chapter number 3. You are like functionally retarded
yeah.
to think that Genesis 12 and other places in Genesis is teaching that in 2026 America, God is going to bless you for blessing a political state that murders children, that indiscriminately bombs hospitals, that is full of Jews that the Bible says are antichrists,
yep.
that they don't have the Father, they don't have the Son, they are blasphemers. They are the people responsible for running the porn, running the child trafficking,
yeah.
running the bad lending practices, the interest, the usury. That's God's special chosen people. That is a retarded view. That's an evil view. Makes God look bad.
Yeah.
What does the Bible actually say in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16? Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Right? So the Abrahamic covenant, where God says, hey, I will make of you a great nation, and with your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You really think that's talking about the political nation of Israel? You know, how's that going right now? Man, the world is really being blessed by Israel's war with Iran. Man, the world is really being blessed with Israel dragging in its puppet, the United States of America, into a war with Iran. Don't you feel blessed at the gas pump right now? Boy, oh boy, it cost me $100 to fill up my truck yesterday. $100. Thank you, Jews. Man, I am so blessed today because of Israel. No, here's how all the nations of the world have been blessed. Through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
The Lord Jesus Christ has blessed every nation. Why? Because in every nation in this world, there are those who have called upon the name of the Lord in faith and are on their way to heaven.
Yep.
Boy, that's a blessing. See, on one hand, you got pornography, wars, death, child trafficking. The other hand, you have salvation. I wonder which one is blessing the world. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Go, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I am so thankful that we are seeing a younger generation just despise this doctrine of Zionism. I've even noticed that it's kind of made even a lot of Zionists a little quieter lately. Have anyone else noticed that? I feel like a lot more preachers, even if they do in Zionism, they're kind of keeping it quiet. They're a little more ashamed of it. They're not as loud and proud as they used to be. They're kind of hiding from it because people are done with this crap. Now look, any doctrine that's true, any pastor should be able to preach at any time, regardless of what people think. But here's one that's just not true, is Zionism. And I'm glad that the younger generation is waking up to this and rejecting it. It's so funny. People constantly accuse us of being Zionist. It's like, you don't know what church we are. It's like, do you even know what the conference that we're going to next week is? Oh, you guys are Zionists. Oh, you guys are against the pre-trib, therefore send money to Israel. It's like, what? Where are you getting this logic? Look at what 1 Thessalonians 2 says in verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. Does that sound like God is blessing Israel, that God wants us to love Israel? The Bible says the Jews killed Jesus, and they don't please God. They don't make God happy. God does not like them. Actually, God hates them, because he that loves violence, his soul hateth. And notice it says, and are contrary to all men. How many hundreds of countries again? They're contrary to all men. This isn't just an ideology that's localized to the South in the United States or to anywhere. No, they're contrary to all men. And notice it says this. If any man, I'm on a different verse. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Right? So what's the Jews' goal? To stop people from becoming Christians. Yep. To stop people from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm pretty sure God hates a person like that. Because there's nothing he cares more about than salvation and the gospel and the name of his son being proclaimed. And there's a group of people out there that want to stop people from getting saved. Yeah, God hates those people. To fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. God's wrath is upon the Jews today. When people get up and say, God bless Israel, you know what? They're making Jesus look bad. And of course, Jesus is not actually believing that, but people think that Jesus thinks that. And so it makes him look bad in that way. Go, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. We need to be zealous for the right doctrine again. And you know what that means? That means that we need some preachers that are willing to teach and preach. We need some pastors that don't have this mentality that every single sermon has to be a topical sermon. No. We should teach and preach. You should go through line upon line, precept upon precept. Not have this idea of, well, if people want to learn doctrine, they can go to Bible college. Or if people want to learn doctrine, they can go to Sunday school. Here's the problem. A lot of people only will come to the main service, right? So we need both. We need the teaching and the preaching. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. It says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Hey, you ought to care about doctrine, because if we're not acting the way the Bible says, we could be blaspheming God and his doctrine, right? How about servants obey your masters? When you go to work, respect the boss. Don't talk crap about your boss. Don't go behind their back and, you know, try to turn people against him and your little secret meetings or stuff like that. Don't try to undermine his work. Don't make him look bad in front of other people. Why? Because when you do that, you're actually blaspheming God and his doctrine. Because people see an employee that's rebellious, that doesn't listen, that doesn't work hard, and people say, that's Christianity? Oh, that's what Bible believers are producing these days? Okay, well then give me the Mormon, give me the Muslim, give me the Hindu or something. Let's not take the Christian. That would be the case if Christians are acting bad. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. It's always struck me as kind of odd that the Bible even has to say this. And it's like, you would think if you have a saved boss, you would be so excited and you'd be so thankful and you'd want to even do a better job and just like love that boss even more. But some people just take advantage of people's goodness, and some people can't handle, you know, a boss that's saved and likes them back or something like that. It's like, hey, if you have a saved boss, don't abuse that person. Don't just because you're saved or because you go to church together, all of a sudden, now you can't be a good worker. And again, I'm thinking, like, why would someone do that? I don't know, but the Bible's giving us this command because people do that. Here's what I like right here in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Right? So on one hand, you have obey your authority, and that's going to adorn the doctrine of God. That's going to make Christianity look bad. Hey, if you don't obey your authority, what's going to come of that? Envy, strife, railings, evil surmising. Hey, here's a good doctrine we need to get fired up again. Obeying righteous authorities. Yep. Obeying the God-given authorities in our life, whether that's your boss, whether that's your husband, ladies, whether that's your parents' children. Hey, it's Mother's Day. Obey your mom. Do what your mom tells you to do. Yep. Let me read for you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Kids, you better do what your mom tells you to do. You better honor and respect your mother because God told you to. Yep. Not, well, does mom deserve it? First of all, she brought you into this world. She deserves it, okay? She takes care of you. Moms are great. Moms do so much hard work behind the scene that are helping their families, that are carrying their families. Thank God for moms today. And you know what, kids? You ought to honor and love your mom for the great work that they do. But even if you don't think they're worthy, God commanded you to do it.
That's right.
And if you want to die young, then disobey your mom.
Yep.
Because the Bible says it's the first commandment with promise that your days would be long upon the earth.
That's right.
If you obey your parents, God will extend your life, allow you to live longer. Go back to Numbers 25. Numbers 25. Number four, things we should be zealous for is, number four, be zealous for the people of God. Hey, be zealous for the house of God. Be zealous for right doctrine. Be zealous in your hatred against sin. Be zealous for the people of God as well. Numbers 25, verse 6. I like what it says right here. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman. Notice this. In the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. You know, I think one of the things that bothered Phinehas was not just the fact that false religion was going on, though that did piss him off. I don't think he was just upset because of the fornication. I also think he was upset because of God's man and God's people being disrespected. Because it says there that it was done in front of Moses and in front of all the people of God. That is extremely disrespectful.
Right.
And you know, today we live in this culture where everyone wants to call everything a cult. Everyone's a narcissist. Everyone's a power tripper. Everyone's a manipulator. But you know, we need to bring back some old-fashioned loyalty to your pastor.
Yeah.
Because you know what, when you don't have loyalty to your pastor, you're going to cause division in the church.
Yep.
That's just how it works. Because
right.
I'm not going anywhere. And so it's like, if people just despise the pastor, it's going to lead to division.
Right.
You ought to get into a church where you can be loyal to your pastor.
Amen.
And when you see people just disrespecting your pastor, going behind their back, doing things that are wicked, just brazenly sinning in front of the pastor or in front of God's people, that should make you mad. That should get you fired up. You should be zealous about that. And you know what? Let all the morons with their psychobabble call you a narcissist, call you a flying monkey. I call it good old-fashioned faithfulness.
Yeah.
Good old-fashioned being loyal to God and God's man.
Right.
Why don't you read the Bible for a change? Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. You know, you should not allow people to disrespect the men of God in your life. You know, when I worked for Pastor Shelley, do you think I let people talk crap to him, about him, to me? No one even dared do that when I worked for Pastor Shelley because they know I was loyal to him.
Yeah.
It's just not going to even happen, okay? And if someone did that, I mean, they would be destroyed. I would not sit there and allow someone to disrespect Pastor Shelley. And it's like, guess what? You should do that no matter what church you're in. If you're in a church with a good man of God, hey, a good Baptist church, respect your man of God, whoever that is, wherever that is. Wherever you end up someday, you know what? Respect and back up the preacher. Look what it says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. It says this, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The Bible commands us not to rebuke a pastor. It is a sin to rebuke a pastor. And when you see people rebuking pastors, that person needs to be rebuked. That person needs to be corrected. This does not say you can never bring an issue to a pastor. This doesn't say you can't talk to him. This doesn't say if you're upset about something, you can't go to him. Look, I would prefer people to come to me respectfully if they have any issues than to not come to me and actually have issues. That would bother me. But here's the thing. What's off the table is rebuking a pastor.
Yeah.
That's wrong. Don't go online and be a loudmouth rebuking other pastors, even pastors you don't like. I am not for people rebuking pastors that they don't like. Don't do that. Don't rebuke an elder. What else does it say in verse 17? Go to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. Look at verse 17. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Hey, let them be counted worthy of double honor. The Bible says to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Look, our world is not just filled to the brim with people who are qualified to pastor that are on fire for souls, that really want to stick up for the Word of God, that want to reach their communities for Christ. There's not just millions and millions of these people right here. So whoever your pastor is, wherever you go to church someday, you know what? Love your pastor. Esteem them highly in love. Count them worthy of double honor. And you know what? This idea of this man just bringing in his girlfriend in front of Moses and all, I mean, how disrespectful is that? You know, and again, you kind of see this on a more micro level today where it's like, hey, you know, if your pastor preaches something, don't get up on a men's preaching night and preach against what your pastor preaches.
Yeah.
No one has ever done that. I'm just telling you, like, that would obviously be extremely disrespectful. You know, you get up at the men's preaching night, you preach against the pastor. That's not respectful. Look, if any of you guys ever get to go to another church and guest preach, you know, you ought to thank the pastor for the opportunity to preach. You ought to be there to back him up, to, you know, embolden him, help people to be loving towards him, to knit their hearts unto him. Don't come to his church and, like, undermine him. And I've been told that a pastor came here and did that. That Pastor Shelley allowed a guest pastor to come here years ago, who ended up becoming one of these new IFB bozos, that basically sat here and just, like, vague preached against him at his own church. That's wicked. Like, hey, you know, if you can't respect a man of God, then go find a man of God that you can respect.
Yeah.
Okay? Hey, if there's something that you disagree with that's preached, don't go around telling everyone your view and proselytizing your view, trying to convince people to your view. Right? If there's something that's preached that the church believes in and you just go online and you just flaunt how much you just disrespect that idea, you know, it's just rude. And there should be a certain level of respect and fear of the house of God and God's people and God's man that it's like, you know, for example, and again, I haven't seen people in this church do this. I have seen other people do this where it's like the pastor preaches, hey, men dress like men, women dress like women. And it's like dressing, you know, posting pictures of yourself all immodest, flaunting your body like a hoe. That's disrespectful.
Yeah.
That is not, you know, that's being a stumbling block to other people in the church. Because they say, oh, you know, this church could just be defied. No problem. Just defy God's man. Defy the church. You know what? Be careful of that kind of stuff. Because what happened to the man who just brazenly sinned? Screw Moses. Screw God's people. I'm going to take this babe in to the tent or whatever. He got wrecked. He got human shish kebabbed. And when you're just a brazen person like that, hey, there's a brazen punishment coming for you.
Yeah.
And so humble yourself. Have a fear of God. Have a love of God in your heart so you don't have to go down this road. Because look at what it says in verse 20. It says, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Yep. Right? Sometimes there can come a point where someone's just causing so much division, they're being so disrespectful that they're going to end up getting called out publicly. And it's like, that's not fun, but sometimes that has to happen in a church so that other people will fear.
Yeah.
Because you cannot have a church where people think they could just defy the pastor and disrespect the pastor. It doesn't work like that. Do you think you could have a home where children could just defy their father? How would you like that? To live in a home like that where kids just feel like they could just defy their father, defy their mother? That's going to be a nightmare. You know, one of the problems today with modern day workplaces is that we've kind of enabled employees to just defy their boss. I see this all the time. Just employees could just defy their boss. They could disrespect their boss. They could just literally just not do their job for months on end and nothing ever happens.
Right.
And it causes the workplace to be a nightmare for people who are good, people who are good workers. And you know who I care about in church? People who are good.
Yeah.
You know who I care about making Anchor Baptist Church a good church for? People who like Anchor Baptist Church, who want to be loyal to Anchor Baptist Church, not for someone who would want to come in here and just usurp everything. No. That type of person can just kick rocks. Go, if you would, to Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter number 16. We don't have time to go through the whole thing this morning, but 1 Corinthians 5 gives us a clear example of what I'm talking about this morning. Okay? This is the line. Okay? If you're just fornicating openly in church, you're a drunkard, you're a railer, you're an extortioner, you're an idolater. It's like, okay, that person has to get kicked out of the congregation. That person has to be taken out. Why? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It affects everyone. Oh, my sin doesn't affect anyone. Really? How about the 24,000 people that were killed by God in one day for fornication? Oh, my sin doesn't affect anyone. You're a part of the church here. No man lives unto himself. No man dies unto himself. No man is on an island here. We all do affect each other.
Right.
Number five, last point. This is the most important one. Be zealous for soul winning. Be zealous for soul winning. Please hear me on this one. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, Phinehas was zealous enough to run at some sinners with a spear. Why don't we run at some sinners with the gospel? Yeah. Why don't we hold forth the word of life and be zealous to preach the gospel to every creature? Because you know what? One man's zeal stayed the plague for tons of other people. And it just takes one soul winner to stay the plague of hell for them and for their family and for their neighborhood, their apartment, their city. You know, we need some people today that are zealous enough to go. Yeah. Zealous enough to go. Why? Go to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. You know, these stories in the Old Testament, they're written for our admonition. And you know, we should be spiritualizing these stories. Because something like this, this exact situation is probably never going to happen to you. I hope it never happens to you. That'd be a weird situation, okay? But here's the thing. What we can look at is we could say, wow, all these people have the wrath of God on them. There's a plague that's destroying them. And we see one man with zeal goes and stops the plague, just like how one soul winner can do the exact same thing. Yeah. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Look, don't listen to these lazy do-nothings that constantly attack soul winning. You know, Spencer Smith, yeah. Stacy Shiflett, oh, screen door evangelism, you're not getting anyone saved. No, you're not getting anyone saved, buddy, because you're not saved. Because right. You preach a repent of your sins, false gospel, and you're on your way to hell. Yeah. You know, we're actually saved here. And the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? You got to go. You got to go to them, by the way, and not just hope they come to you.
Right?
Hey, we as soul winners, we go find them. There was a young man yesterday that got saved named Cleon. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He got saved. He's now going to heaven. If we didn't go yesterday, he would not be saved. Do you realize that? This isn't Calvinism. We actually make an effect in this world. We actually rescue people. Boy, the Orthodox people hate when you say that you got someone saved. The Bible uses that terminology. And if some have compassion and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I am become all things that I may by all means save some.
Yep.
Right? Hey, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise.
Right.
Yes, you can get someone saved. And if you have the zeal to go, you will get someone saved. Go to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. We need people that are zealous enough to go, and we need people who are zealous as they go.
Yeah.
Please. You know, I don't know about you. I don't go soul winning as a walking exercise, okay? I don't go soul winning because I really want to visit the ghetto. I go soul winning because I want to get someone saved.
Yeah.
And you know, yesterday, I was frustrated because the first two places we went to, at least for me personally, sucked. And I'm just like, let's just keep going. Let's just go find that other apartment. Let's go over here. Let's go find this guy. And we finally found a guy. Because I'm not there to just walk around and do nothing. It's like, I want to get someone saved.
Yeah.
Notice the zeal here in Psalm 126, verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Notice, God blesses with the reaping a soul winner who cares. A soul winner who has zeal. Why? Because he goes forth weeping. What does that show? He cares for lost souls. He wants people to get saved, right? And it says there, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him.
Right.
It's like I preached last week. Does God want people to get saved? Yes. So if you want people to get saved, God's going to use you to get people saved. I mean, if you care, if you have zeal, if you pray to God and ask him, Lord, please help me to get people saved. Lord, please lead me to people that want to get saved. Lord, I don't want to go out here and just do a vain exercise. I want to get people saved.
Yeah.
You will come back with rejoicing.
Amen.
Maybe not every single time you go soul winning, but I'm telling you, God wants to use you as a soul winner, but we need some people today with some zeal that want to go. And some people that, while they're there, want to be there. And look, sometimes we have hard weeks, we're dealing with personal stuff, but when you go soul winning, you got to lock in. You got to pray and get your mind focused on what you're doing. Hey, I'm an ambassador for Christ right now. All my problems can just go away. They'll be there when I get back. Right now, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm here to get people saved. I'm focused on this door. I'm focused on my partner. Hey, I had a good soul winning partner yesterday because my kids were screaming and fighting. And thank you, Brother Cameron. He was there. He was focused. And you know what? Because of that, I was able to get someone saved. We need to be there, be present, be caring. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Second Corinthians chapter number 5, look at verse 11. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. I like that word persuade, because it's that implies that you're trying to convince people.
Right.
You're trying to get people saved. You really want this person to get it, and you're going to put in the work and the effort and the energy to preach things in a way that this person can grasp and overcome their issues and their hang-ups. And you know, you don't want to give up early. You're there to persuade that person.
Right. Amen.
You know, you care. You're there. You want to get people saved. Look, I understand that it is true that we are just a messenger of the gospel. Your personality can't get anyone saved, okay? Your great flowery speech is not what the power is. The power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are there as a messenger to relay the gospel, but you know, you could do it in a persuasive way.
Yeah.
You could do it in a way that shows that you care. You could do it in a way that shows that you've got some zeal, because people can pick up on that.
Yep.
And look, let's just be honest. We've all been there where we've had a little bit of a down week, and we kind of just dragged ourselves out soul winning. And look, if that's you, keep dragging yourself out soul winning. But you know what? You should start praying that you'd feel it too, that you'd be excited to go, that you want to go, that you're actually hoping someone answers the door, and you're hoping someone tells you yes. You know, let's be honest. We've all had those 110, especially back in Texas, days where they say yes. You're like, all right, here we go. I'm going to do it, right? But you know what? Most of the time, though, in all sincerity, I want to be there. I want to preach to that person. I want them to answer. I want to persuade them. We need to go with some zeal. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. And I'll tell you what is going to make the difference in this as your soul winning is your prayer life. Why? Because, folks, soul winning is a spiritual activity. It is. It's not a carnal activity. It's not about flowery speech. It's not about your cute little analogies. You know, soul winning is a spiritual activity. And if you desire to get lots of people saved, here's what you should do. You should pray every single day, asking God to give you boldness, to fill you with power of the Holy Spirit, to lead people into your life that need the gospel, to lead you to people who are receptive. Hey, we always pray that. That's not a vain repetition. We're asking that God would lead us to people who are receptive. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know what that tells me? If the apostle Paul needs prayer for boldness, then so do I. Right? If the apostle Paul says, I need you to pray for me that I will open my mouth boldly, then you know what? You need that same prayer. So you should be praying that for yourself and for others. Because, hey, we can all get shy. We can all get introverted. We can all get in the flesh. But, you know, when we go soul winning, we want to be bold.
Yep.
Hey, we are ambassadors of the king of this universe.
Amen.
We have the truth. Hey, they're the ones believing the lie.
Yeah.
Oh, the person's going to make fun of me. Okay, that person's going to hell. Who cares? They're going to laugh at me. They're going to make fun of me. Okay, but you're saved.
Right.
You're at least saved. You're right at the end of the day. Don't worry about, you know, getting your feelings hurt, people rejecting you. You know what? They're rejecting Christ is who they're rejecting.
Right.
But you go out there boldly. And if you talk to someone, it's, hey, we're from Anchor Baptist Church,
yeah,
right? Hey, we want to invite you to our church. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Not trying to, like, hey, hide where you're from or ashamed or be kind of scared. Go out there with some boldness. You have the truth. You have the Word of God on your side. You have the Holy Spirit of God with you. The Lord Jesus Christ said he'll be with us unto the ends of the earth, preaching the gospel. Speak boldly. Go to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. I already quoted this, but Jude verse 22 says, and if some have compassion, making a difference. You know what that is? Care. You see someone, you actually care that they're lost. And you actually talk to them like they're a real person that's on their way to hell.
Yeah.
And that actually bothers you that they're not saved.
Yeah.
and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Other people you got to get a little more tough with. I think our default should be compassion and kindness, but sometimes you got to ramp that up to fear. Titus chapter number 2, verse 11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." You know why we're still here after we're saved? It's because God wants us to be a people that is separated unto good works and to be zealous for good works. Hey, God does not care about you being zealous for your golf or your baseball or your college football or your vacations or your video games. That's not why he saved us. He wants us to be zealous for good works. So we got a couple of these things. Zeal, zeal for the right things. What do we need? Zealous for hating sin. Zealous for the house of God. Zealous for right doctrine. Zealous for the people of God. Zealous for souls. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And I pray that these things would sink into our hearts, that you would help us to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that you'd give us power in our preaching of the gospel. Help us to be zealous for all the things that you want us to be zealous for. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our last hymn this morning, 364. 364, Standing on the Promises. Sing with some zeal this morning. 364, There on the First.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, God, my Savior, save.